All right, we've been looking at a series, and we're going to continue for a few more weeks, looking at a series of messages from Jesus' miracles. So if you'll turn with us to a new miracle tonight in the Gospel of John, look in chapter number 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse number 16 in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And we've thus far studied the miracle of Jesus' power over problems with the wedding service at Cana of Galilee. You remember that history. And then we studied about the very fact Jesus had power over panic. This man's son was lying, dying, and he came to the Lord in great panic and grief, and the Lord brought a miracle in his child's life. Now, tonight we're going to look at God has power over the physical realm. So look with us in John chapter 5, verse 1. If you notice in John 4:54, just a previous verse, it says, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, this is the third miracle that's recorded, begins in chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. As I said earlier, we've begun looking at miracles of Jesus, and the message that we are to hear or understand through each of these miracles. And the miracle tonight is a very healing of we'd call him an invalid, an impotent man, the healing of the paralytic, you might say. We're going to look at the power Jesus has over the physical realm as well as all other areas as well. The story begins here with this man. Surely this man needed a miracle, didn't he? He had been an invalid for 38 long years. If anybody needed a miracle, this man needed a miracle, didn't he? Well, let's open up this passage and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and show us Jesus' power over the physical realm as well. First of all, I want you to see it begins with tradition. You know, sometimes tradition is so strong, and people believe tradition to the point that when truth is confronted with tradition, people always, almost invariably, go with tradition over truth. Now here you find tradition kind of mixed up here in this passage with some superstition. Let me kind of bring you up to speed from the history here in this tradition. Verses 1 through 4. It says that Jesus came to Jerusalem, and there was a pool, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This pool was at the kind of northwest corner of Herod's temple. Now, if you haven't done any kind of history, you wouldn't know this, but if you dig back into it, you can find it to be true. The Greeks believed in a god, in one of their many gods, they believed in a god called Asclepius. They believed this god was as a savior to the infirmed. He was a helper, if you will, to people who had infirmities of whatever the nature may be. So they built this huge shrine here, and this colonnade here of all these porches that had big colonnades and porches over them, these people who were halt and blind and lame, they would come into this honored place of this god, Greek god, and they would lie down under these columns in these porches, and they would go to sleep. And the Greeks believed as they slept and as they rested, their god, Asclepius, would come and he would minister healing to those who lay at these porches. So if you kind of understand why this man's here, you can see tradition mixed along with superstition. So they believe this. So here you find this man, beautiful temple, very spacious, in honor to this Greek god, with all these porches and columns. Here he lies, and he's in grave need of healing. Does he believe in the Greek god? We don't know. We do know this. He was there. This place was kind of like we'd call today a sanitarium, really, for people who are infirm, like you go to when you have TB or something. That's what it was here. So you find this man here now lying here night after night, day after day, year after year. Do you ever stop and wonder, why did Jesus come here? John doesn't say why Jesus stopped by this pool. But we know why he stopped by, don't we? It wasn't for the Greek god. It wasn't for any kind of superstition, because Jesus doesn't deal in superstition, and Jesus doesn't deal in tradition. Jesus deals in truth. So here we find Jesus coming by. He came to this man, lying impotent, invalid, we'd say. And it was reported, this man knew, that at certain times of the year, it was said that an angel would come down and would move or stir up, you might say, or the Bible says here, trouble the waters. And that when that angel came down to trouble these waters, the first person that would to enter that pool after the waters were troubled would be healed of whatever ailment they might have in their life. But here you find this impotent man. Every time the waters were troubled, he couldn't get up and walk down to the pool. He couldn't even probably crawl down to the pool. He was totally infirmed and helpless. And he had no one to help him when the waters were troubled to get into the pool. So he said to Jesus, every time the waters are troubled, I have no man to help me. So you see him here in verse 5, from this tradition that's going on with the Greeks. Here this man lies along with the others. You find him in total submission. He really believed there was a possibility that he could be healed, whether it's from this so-called Greek god, or when the angel of God troubled the waters and he got into the pool. He did possibly believe there might just be a cure for his problem. So you find him lying by the pool, hoping and praying. Could you imagine this man lying by that pool day after day after day, pleading and praying and desiring and wanting somebody to help him, and alas, nobody cared. It's sort of like it was with the woman also in the New Testament who had the issue of blood. You know the story there, don't you? She had an issue of blood, bleeding. And she'd spent everything she had on physicians and treatments and so-called helps and never had found a cure. And her condition just got worse and worse and worse by the day and by the year. No doubt how depressed she must have been. No doubt how frustrated she must have been. She had done everything she knew to do to have that condition fixed. This man here had done the same thing. He had done everything he could possibly do. He had someone to place him in that sanitarium, that temple area, that shrine, near the pool, so that when the angel troubled the waters, he could possibly, maybe at some point in time, get into the pool and get a cure. Well, you find him submitting himself to this. This is all he could do. He had done all he could do. He had done everything that he possibly could do. But alas, no help. No one cared. No one came. He did all he could do in submission. He submitted himself to that situation to get help. From that tradition and his submission, I want you to see Jesus' intercession. Look at verses 6 through verse 9. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Here comes Jesus and meets this man. This man had come to believe that even in superstition, he might get a cure. Even in tradition of the Greeks even, he might possibly get a cure. Yet, I said earlier, Jesus doesn't work in superstition. He doesn't work in tradition. He works always in the truth. How many nights this poor man had lain there, been infirmed, an invalid, 38 years. No help. Condition maybe didn't get worse. It was about as bad as it could be to start with. Nobody to help him, just like he was, pleading for a cure. Well, he'd waited a long time, Jesus said, and he'd waited thus far in vain. Nobody had helped him. Then comes Jesus. I want you to notice something about this miracle here. Here comes Jesus, and he sees this man, and I'm sure Jesus came here for the very reason to help this man. Jesus sees this man lying in this state as an invalid for 38 years, and with no kind of fanfare, no kind of people-pleasing gestures of any kind, Jesus simply asks this young man, Do you want to be made whole? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really honestly want to be healed? You'd almost think that was a kind of facetious question, wouldn't you? What do you mean you want to be healed? I've been lying here for 38 years infirmed, can't get up and walk, nobody takes me to the pool, nobody will help me. Do you really mean I want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to be cured. I've had no help whatsoever to this point. Well, Jesus comes and Jesus simply says, if you want to really be healed and cured, just rise up. Take up your bed and walk. Didn't have to have the waters to be troubled. Didn't have to have an angel come down. No so-called Greek god had to show up on the scene at some time in the midnight while the guy was sleeping and give him some kind of miraculous cure. Jesus said, just take up your bed, rise up, and walk, really. This cured this man's dilemma. Nobody but he and Jesus at that point really saw it happen. But what happened after he said that? The man arose immediately, and he took up his bed, and he walked, and it says, on this day was a Sabbath day. I kind of likened his rising up and walking like the story in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Everybody knows about the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones in the valley. There's been songs written about it, and there's been preachers preached, and I've preached about it, and others have too, many, many times. As the Spirit of God took Ezekiel out into a dry valley where there'd been a war going on, and all these bones had been there, these carcasses had just all the flesh rotted away off the bones. The bones are so old they were turned just white, bleached in the sun. And God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Ezekiel looked at those dry bones and he thought, there's no way these bones can live. They've already lived one time. They're not going to live again. Anything short of a touch from God, the bones in that valley would not live. He said, "Ezekiel, prophesy to those bones." Could you imagine Ezekiel thinking, it take a lot to trust God to preach to a bunch of dry bones. Well, sometimes they liken that to church members too, but I don't go along with that part of it nonetheless. He began to prophesy to these dry bones, and the Bible says the bones came together, bone to his bone, and they stood up, as a skeleton would say today. But alas, there was no flesh, no sinews, no meat, no skin on these skeletons. And God said, "Ezekiel, you keep preaching, prophesying to these bones." And as he did, the Bible says, there came up sinew, and there came up muscle, and there came up flesh, and there on those carcasses stood a great host of individuals. But there was no life in them. And he said, "Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, the Spirit of God." And he said, "Come, Spirit." And the Spirit of God came into these bones, and these people rose up, and they were a great, living, mighty army. Same thing took place with this man here, just in a little different way. Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." And immediately, this man's infirmity of 38 years was gone. Those atrophied muscles came back in full strength as a young man. The sinews were just as strong as ever. And immediately he stood up and he picked up his bed, and the Bible says he walked. Nobody had to gather a crowd and draw attention so that Jesus could get the credit for the great miracle that he did. The same thing happened to this man that happened with Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, "God, there's no way these bones can live unless you get a touch from me, they get a touch from you." The same thing happened here. Just as surely as God was with Ezekiel, God was right here in the form of Jesus Christ, and he spoke to these bones and spoke to this man, and he rose up and he walked. Where did he walk? Did you get where it said? What's the first place he went? He went to the temple. Can you just imagine all those temple worshipers when this man who they knew for many, many years was an invalid, this man strides into the temple with his bed under his arm. He comes in to praise God and thank God and give God the glory for the great miracle that had just taken place in his life. No doubt all the temple worshipers were awestruck. They were amazed, because they knew this man. They knew what condition he was in, and they now see this man altogether different. He's been made whole. He's healed. He'd been an invalid almost all his life, almost 4 decades. The people, no doubt, had just relegated him already to be an invalid all his life. But yet now, here he comes in the temple, vibrant, alive, and walking, and wanting to praise God. Wouldn't you just have thought the religious leaders would be proud that God had worked a miracle in their midst? Wouldn't you think they would also be awestruck? Wouldn't you think they would be amazed at what God had done in this man's life? But were they amazed and awestruck? They were aggravated. That's what it was. In fact, they just plain got mad. So they begin to question this man. So you see here the interrogation of this paralytic who'd been healed. Look at verse 10. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Did you see what happened to Jesus? He just spoke the word. The man believed it. The man was healed. The man walked in the temple to praise God and give him glory. And Jesus just kind of just slips away. You might say in the shadows. He conveyed himself, the Bible says, to another place. Just quietly walked away. I'll tell you one thing. Some of these faith healers of today, if they even thought they had committed a miracle of some sort, you think they'd walk away? No, they're going to get all the credit and all the glory for what they had done, but not Jesus. Jesus just simply walked away. Now, here comes the religious crowd. A notable miracle had been done. There's no way they could doubt that it happened. I mean, everybody knew it. They maybe didn't see it happen, but they saw the effects of it. They knew this man. They knew what he had been, how he had been, and now they see him just praising God in the temple. So the leaders could not doubt whatsoever that this man had a miracle performed on his behalf. So what did they do? They catch the guy in the temple, and they start just scolding him for carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Why, you broke the law. They didn't care about the miracle. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about what had taken place. All they were concerned about was their precious Jewish law. You've broken the law. It's unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. They gave no credit to Jesus for his miracle. They didn't care about the man. All they were concerned about was their little broken law. You see how tradition just overrides truth so many times? And people accept tradition over truth more often than not. Who told you? Who had the authority to tell you to take up your bed on the Sabbath day and walk? Well, he hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. They ought to have been shouting the victory. But all they could say was, who's had the authority to tell you that? That you broke the law. Well, this man said, well, I don't know who it was. I don't know, but the man who healed me just said, rise up, take up your bed and walk, and here I am. Well, good lesson for us, wouldn't you say? Whether God does anything for you or not, you ought to find yourself in church. Amen. Amen. No better place for a child of God to be than in church. I agree with that. Well, Jesus met him later and told him, said, now you go out and you quit sinning. Whatever the man had done, I don't know, can't say. But you go out and quit sinning, lest something worse may come upon you. What in the world could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? I don't know, but it could have been. He's sort of like that woman also in the New Testament. You know the story. The woman that was caught in adultery. You remember that story? How the Pharisees brought her before Jesus. Each one of them had a stone. They want Jesus' approval. They were going to stone her to death for her committing adultery. I also noticed they didn't bring the man before Jesus. The law said both of them ought to be stoned, not just the woman. Nonetheless, they bring her before Jesus, and Jesus looks at them and he says, which one of you, how dare you come before me and want to stone this woman to death? Which one of you is perfect and has no sin? If you are, you step forward, and I'll let you cast the first stone. And then I started hearing stones drop to the ground. Each one, the Bible says, dropped his stone to the ground. And they left the presence from the greatest to the least. Then Jesus looks at the woman. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, Lord, I don't have any. He said, woman, neither do I condemn thee. You go out and you quit sinning. Same thing to this man. Jesus said, you go out and stop your sinning. Live for me. Give me the glory and honor and praise that's so due to me, lest something worse come upon you. Well, now, he goes back, and he now knows who it is that healed him. It was Jesus. So he makes a trip back, and he seeks out the leaders. And he says, you guys wanted to know who it was that told me to rise up and take my bed and walk, who it was that healed me? I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus. Now, how did they respond to that? Just like you'd expect. Just like they always responded when anything was said about Jesus. They responded like they always did, and they always would till Jesus was crucified. Look how the passage closes, and you find persecution. Look at verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. All about that Sabbath day law. All about that Sabbath day rule. Didn't matter about Jesus. Didn't matter about the man. Didn't matter about the miracle. Didn't matter about anything else, but they always want to accuse Jesus. And the Bible says they then begin plot and plan to persecute Jesus, to torment Jesus, to make life just as miserable for Jesus as they possibly could, and their ultimate goal was to slay him and to kill him because they had seen, you see, Jesus' power over the physical realm. And they make plans now to kill him because he broke the law. All through Jesus' ministry, they hounded him on his heels for breaking the law. You can't do this. You can't do that. You did this wrong. You should have done this. You claim to be God. You're a blasphemer. You're a wine bibber. You just have friends. All you have friends are sinners. Everything they could think of to accuse him of, that's exactly what they did. All this meant nothing to the religious leaders. But I'll tell you what it did mean to that invalid. It meant everything to him. He had been made whole. He had been made well. He had been healed. He had been cured. And you find him in the house of God trying to thank God and give God the glory and the praise and the honor because of what God had done through Christ in his life. Indeed, folks, Jesus does have all power in heaven and in earth. We know that, don't we? But it's good to see Jesus having power here over the physical realm as well as the realm of problems or people having panic or whatever it is in their life. It's good to know that we serve a God who has all power in every realm you can imagine. Now, it comes down to this to us today. Where do we stand today? Where are we? Are we in favor more of tradition than we are of truth? If we are, God help us. That's all I can say. God help us. Listen, everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did had a message for the time and the place when it was said and when it was done. But listen, everything He said, everything He did has a message for us today, and we must never forget that. We serve a God who has all power in heaven and all power in earth. I wouldn't want to serve any other God, would you?